Our scripture reading for this Lord's Day is from the Gospel according to Matthew. I have chosen to share with you the lectionary gospel passage for today, and I am reading to you Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. If you like, I invite you to follow along in your Bibles. Hear the word of God to you. Immediately, he, Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by the time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." May God bless this reading of his holy word to us today. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There's a story of a man coming up to a pastor. The pastor didn't know this man, but he came up to him after the service, and he said, Pastor, please pray for my hearing. And so at that, the minister put his hands on the man's ears and closed his eyes and said a fervent and passionate prayer. After that, the pastor said, "How's your hearing now?" The man said, "Well, it's not until tomorrow. I have to be at the courtroom at 8 a.m. But what I like about this story is that our hearing and our ability to listen, it always does need some special help, right? And we can never say enough the prayer, "Oh God, help me hear, help me listen, help me hear your summons." We have to hand it to Peter in our story for today, because Peter is a disciple that in this context doesn't need to have his hearing checked. All the other disciples don't seem to fare as well in that regard, but Peter listens, Peter hears, and we know that because, as we will look in the story, Peter is the one that responds. The disciples, they are tossed about on the sea. There's a storm that has blown up. The boat is battered by huge and turbulent waves. And we hear that Jesus speaks to them, and Jesus is out on the water saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Some scholars say that those several words together, "do not be afraid," that occurs many, many times in the scripture, and sometimes we just overlook that fact. So it's Peter that hears, and Peter that says in response, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you." Again, Peter's ears are working, and we don't know if that is true of the other disciples. And when Jesus says, "Come," Peter gets out of the boat. And the scripture continues. He starts walking on the water, comes toward Jesus. There's a lot of listening going on here with Peter. And as a result, in his time of fear and being tossed about by huge, uncontrollable waves that threaten and threaten and threaten some more, because of his listening, he responds to Jesus. And he gets out of the boat toward a form of safety that is far different from any kind of safety that he was experiencing within the boat. And yet, you know, realistically, Peter is human. All of a sudden, he gets afraid again, and he gets into that panic mode, and he just needs help. But his trajectory is still toward Jesus. His trajectory is still toward Jesus. Jesus reaches out his hand, we hear, and rescues him. There's a lot here, isn't there? A lot here. First of all, there's inside the boat, and there's outside the boat, okay? And inside the boat, that's a place where, you know, you cope and you try to navigate and you hang on for dear life when all the storms come and you're being tossed hither and yon. And then there's outside the boat. There's the adventure of faith. That's outside the boat. There's the place where hearing and listening takes place. Fear still grips Peter outside the boat, but Jesus does not ultimately let him flounder. And at the point where Peter thinks, "Oh no, I'm going to sink, I'm going to die," right? "I'm going to die." With swift assurance, Jesus reaches down and rescues him. One of the undeniable laws of physically showing up is that you can't be two places at the same time, right? You can't. And while rules of safety would imply that it's safer to be in the boat because you can touch something, you can grasp something, you can cling to something, that kind of safety, does it last? Is it real? Especially when the magnitude of the waves are so big and the times are so turbulent, and the boat, after all, is made by human hands. What about the loving touch, the assurance after assurance after assurance after reassurance that in turbulent times and waves of overwhelming magnitude, nothing can truly, truly, ultimately defeat. And it's outside of the boat that there is that acknowledgement because of the hearing and the listening and the responding. All that hearing and listening and responding doesn't happen if we fail to hear and recognize the words, "Come, come this way, this direction, towards me." So today we are confronted by so much within this passage, and we are invited by so much within this passage. We are invited to look at the boats of safety, you know, that we travel in when we deal with fear. We're invited to ask ourselves, how are those boats working for us? We're invited to look at what ultimately holds us back from hearing the one that we need to listen to. But before we even get to all of those points and all of those issues and all of those questions that really need answering in our heart of hearts, we have to really look at our fear and what that fear is and what drives that fear. I know many of us, and I include myself in this, have to admit that sometimes the fear that we have is actually because of stuff we make up in our heads. It isn't really reality out there. Maybe the fears that we have, they just come from life experience of what's happened before, and we say, oh my gosh, that's going to happen in the future, and I have anxiety, and I'm so afraid because I know that I can look ahead, and I can see history just repeating itself. We look through a particular filter, through our own particular perspective at things, but we have to question that often because we have to say to ourselves, is that really the case? Is that really real? Is that really something that I need to be afraid of? In this context, you think of fear as an acronym. I love it. False evidence appearing real. That's something that we can think about. Is this fear actually false evidence appearing real? The Celtic writer John O'Donohue, I referred to him in a recent newsletter article as wonderful, wonderful poem that he wrote. Sadly, he isn't living any longer, but he has some beautiful ways of saying things. And he told once about a story that comes from India, a story that's very, very old, about a man who was condemned to spend a night in a prison cell. And he was told that in the corner of the cell there was this poisonous snake. And so he knew that if he made the slightest movement, the snake would strike him and kill him. And all night long, the man just stood petrified in the corner of that cell with his eye on what was in the opposite corner. And he could hardly even breathe because he was afraid that his breath would alert the snake. And at the first light of dawn, as it reached into the cell, he could just make out, you know, that snake in the corner. But as the light came into the cell more and more and more, until the cell was extremely bright, he saw that it wasn't a snake in the corner. It was an old piece of rope just lying there. There are harmless things like that old piece of rope lying around, and that those harmless things can be in the many rooms of our minds, right? And our anxiousness, then it just works on them and works on them, and our minds convert them into monsters that are going to attack us at a moment's notice. And they hold us hostage and imprisoned and petrified in the rooms of our lives. But say our fears do have grounding to them, because the waves of the tempestuous sea out there are really real waves. And it's really turbulent. And there's so many things to think about in relation to the storminess of it all. Are we, in those cases, when we feel vulnerable, when we feel like we are at the mercy of so much, are we really aware of what we cling to for security? I invite you in your mind's eye to just picture this billowing, billowing sea and all these little boats out there, you know, and these boats have people in them. And all the boats represent different go-to things that the people do in order to find comfort and security and a sense of protection in the midst of of feelings of fearfulness and feelings of being out of control. And for our purposes, okay, we can say that all those boats have recognizable names. And the beginning of those names are actually idol of. Now, when I say idol, I'm not talking about the reality TV show. I'm trying to recapture that wonderful, powerful word that we have in the biblical witness that sometimes we forget about because it sounds old and it sounds like something of the past. But idol. Idol is that thing, that experience, that whatever, that you actually worship and give allegiance to and treat as a god when it actually is a false god and has no inherent power. And so we think of all these boats and the turbulent waters, and you see maybe the person who's not hearing and not listening to the one who is greater than him or herself, desperately trying to hold on to the boat, to keep it afloat, and they are in the boat of the idol of anxiety and fear. Kind of strange to think of anxiety and fear as an idol, but if we hold that as more important than the God to whom we look to as our ultimate security, it's an idol, right? And then in another boat, you may see somebody really desperate and the name of that boat is the idol of consumerism. That's a go-to idol. We feel like sometimes the more and more stuff we have, it sometimes can protect us. It can make us feel more secure. Somehow it kind of covers us in the midst of really chaotic times. Well, ask somebody who just lost their home in one of those horrendous tornadoes in the Midwest or the South, whether or not stuff really is all it's cracked up to be. What can love you back? Can things love you back? Can a 50-inch TV screen in your home love you back? We have to look at the idols that are supported, especially in our culture. And we can mention all kinds of leaky, fragile boats out there. The idol of whatever propels addiction. The idol of glorifying the past and saying the past, oh, that's when the glory days were. If only we could recapture what was in the past, we'd be good today. What about the idol of prejudice of all kinds, of hatred of all kinds? I mean, now Charlottesville is a representative name of the worst of humanity. I mean, there's all kinds of idols out there. And just think about how unstable those boats are in big, big, big waters. Again, Jesus says, come, get out of the boat. Well, we were at Chautauqua recently, where we love to spend some time in the summer. We were privileged to hear the Reverend Susan Sparks preach. Susan is an amazing woman, actually. She's pastor of the Madison Avenue Baptist Church, and she's also a stand-up comedian. So she's lots of fun, and I have a dream in my head of somehow bringing Susan here to Wilson Memorial Church. When we heard her speak, she had just gotten back from 3 months of a sabbatical. And she talked about her time away, and now Susan, she rides a Harley. She's the only minister I know that does these cross-country trips on her Harley with her husband. They both ride them. And she was saying they were this past summer right out west of Minneapolis. And they saw this interesting billboard. It had on it, get this, a picture of a casket. And at the bottom of the billboard, you read, Minnesota Cremation Society. Now, how often do you see a cremation society advertised in a billboard? Strange. And then there was this caption underneath, think outside the box. Okay, then. You know, outside of the box, There's always death to what's in the box, death to the box itself. And the same thing happens when you think outside the boat. There's death to the boat, death to what's going on in the boat itself. And we hear Jesus saying in this passage, let's put all that to rest, all that stuff in the boat itself, rest in peace, because it's false security masquerading as the real thing. I invite you to let the poet Jan Richardson have the final word with you today. And I pray that all of us can heed these words, heed them as a response to this account in our scripture. Let us risk the drenching by which we are drawn toward the voice that calls us, the love that catches us, the faith that carries us beyond the wind, beyond the wave. Amen. Oh God, we live in times that seem to create so much fear, and so much of the fear is so natural to feel, and you know about it all. Help us reach out and come outside of our boats to where you are, so that as we are called, we can truly hear your voice and listen to your summons as to what you would have us do. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.